Good morning. So I have a phrase for you this morning. Two words. Life source. Life source. I thought about that word a lot over the last hour or two because as I've been meditating on today's scripture, I realize what we're going to see today in the book of Exodus is a revelation to the Egyptians of what they believed was their source of life. Each of us believe, correctly or incorrectly, in certain things providing us with life. There's a world out there that believes that life just happened. Just happened. There's a large number of people who understand something must have brought about life. Life couldn't have just happened on its own. But they don't necessarily attribute it to God. They just believe that something like aliens or something interdimensional beings or something is responsible for the source of life. But there are those of us who understand that life came about because God spoke it into existence. He created life. Amen. And he created out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as he began to form the earth over 7 literal days, what ended up happening is you saw the order of God. You saw the magnitude of his power, the beauty of his creation, the source of all life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Drop down to verse 14 of chapter 1 in John. It says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling with us, or came to dwell with us is a better translation. He made his dwelling with us. For he is not of this world. He is the creator of this world. Now, when your worldview is God created all things, you look at the world very differently. Shortly after the flood, the Tower of Babel, mankind was divided. And there was some source of creation in people's minds. But what happened in the East and in the Americas, people started to come up with very interesting ideas of how the world was formed. But all of them believed that it was formed. They came up with very interesting myths. Some of them kind of are similar to the truth, which is recorded in God's Word by Moses in the book of Genesis. But the reason I'm talking about a life source, the source of life, is because if you were an Egyptian during the time of the Exodus, you would have believed that the source of all life was the Nile River. That the Nile River in and of itself was a god. And it was to be worshipped among other gods. And it was the source of all life. In fact, even 100 to 150 years ago, people were venturing and exploring Africa to try to find the source of the Nile, believing it to be the source of all life. Now, you can understand why. You can understand why, because without the Nile River, basically Egypt is the Sahara Desert. It was what allowed Egypt to be a great nation, a great people, a great empire. So I say that because we're going to look at two plagues today, and both of them are targeted toward the Nile River in one way or another. And what God is going to do through the 10 plagues, he's going to target different aspects of their worship, their false gods, but he's also going to help them to understand who the source of all life truly is. When you put your hope in something other than the true source of all life, who is God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, you are going to come up empty. And there is a whole world out there today that believes things that aren't true, and as a consequence, they're living not in life, but in death. For the wages of sin is death. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at the plague of blood and the plague of frogs. But as we do, it's more than just the plagues. It's what is God doing? Why is he targeting the Nile River? What is he trying to say to a people, and especially to Pharaoh, who have rejected him? And I believe the message is the same today. The source of all life is God. And his Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you believe anything else, you're dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we look at the source of all life, you are the source of all life. You created us. You gave us life. But you brought life into a dead universe. And how you did it, we'll never understand. But we know that you have, and we trust that. We understand that you created all things. By Christ, you created all things. They were created for you and by you, and they hold together because of you. And so we understand that truth. And so we're enlightened because we understand the truth. But there's a world out there that believes something else. They believe otherwise. And we need to be able to communicate the truth of your gospel. As we see Moses and Aaron communicate the truth of who is the source of all life, and their words being rejected by these worldly individuals, by Pharaoh himself, may we understand that if the world doesn't embrace you as the way, the truth, and the life, they're lost, dead in their trespasses and sins. And so you bring consequences for sin. The wages of sin is death. You bring death sometimes as a consequence of rejecting your truth. May we see that as the world experiences death, may we see the opportunity, the tremendous opportunity to bring the message of life to a dying world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start by looking at chapter 7, verse 14, where we left off. And I just want to read the first portion of this section, which will bring us to verse 21. So let's start there. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him. And take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. And then say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you to say, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this, you will know that I am Jehovah, that I am the Lord. With a staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed to blood. Or an accurate translation, it will be poisoned. All right? It's not like literal blood like type A or type O, negative, you know. This is poison. That's the point. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs. That is all the water that was fed by the Nile. And they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did, just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. Now, you see the plagues begin in this way, that the very first thing that the Egyptians trusted in, the very first thing that they worship that God is going to strike and turn into death, is what they believe to be the source of life. When you put your trust in something other than God, you're an idolater. You put your trust in something other than the one who brought you life, you're going to find it's going to result in death. So what God is saying to them is, you trust in this Nile River, you worship this Nile River, because you resist me, I'm going to show you who the source of all life really is, and I'm going to take away my blessing because you're worshiping my blessing and not me. You're worshiping the creation and not the creator. You see, that's what Paul talks about in the book of Romans, and throughout the scripture, we see this understanding of that when mankind turns away from God, he begins to worship the creation, the things that God created, and not the creator who created them. And when you think that way, when you live that way, you come up empty. There's so many people that do this and live this way, and then ultimately they despair, and sometimes even take their own lives. Or turn inward and develop mental issues or emotional issues. And there's so many people hurting because they reject God, the source of all life, the source of all hope, the source of all love. Love himself, God is love. And is it any wonder why they despair? So here you have the plague of blood, which poisoned the Nile River. Now, the Nile River was actually worshipped as a god, the god Hapti. And this result of the plague is the killing of the fish. So it's not just about they can't drink the water. The fish can't live in the river. Now, they lived based on the water coming from the Nile, right? Fresh water. But they also lived based on the fish they caught in the Nile. So everything they depended on has been taken away from them. It'll be for a period of 7 days, but enough time, and isn't it interesting, it's 7 days. It kind of harkens back to God's creation. This idea that God is the source of all life, that God provides for all of our needs. You're looking to something other than God to meet your needs. It'll end up in death. So the Lord empowered Moses and Aaron to perform what is clearly a miraculous sign in Pharaoh's presence, and the Lord gave them the ability to do the impossible. And they did this in order to impress Pharaoh, knowing that Pharaoh would just harden his heart, dig in, become more stubborn. See, Pharaoh refused to let the Hebrews leave Egypt to worship the Lord in the desert. We see this over and over again, and it'll happen over and over again as well. And the Lord would reveal himself to Pharaoh through these plagues. And this, in particular, it starts with this plague of blood. And Pharaoh, he was looking for reasons not to submit himself to God. And when a person gets a derangement syndrome, where they convince themselves that what they think is true is true, they begin to look at the world through a lens that colors everything. Have you ever put on a pair of sunglasses like blue blockers or something that like changes the colors? I'm not a big fan of that because I like to see the world as it really is. But yeah, I remember putting on a pair of the sunglasses once and the whole world had like a yellow tint. The whole world looked different. I don't know that it was pleasing. It was different. It wasn't what was really there. So I'm seeing the world, and even though it's cloudy, it looks sunny. And I'm thinking to myself, well, we have that cliche, right? You look at the world through rose-colored glasses. And it's this idea that I don't want to see things as they really are. I want you to lie to me. And we live in a world and in a culture, and especially in the media, although they're losing their influence more and more each day, what the media wants us to do is put on those glasses and see the world through a lens that it isn't true. And so people become deranged and they believe the lie. They believe all kinds of lies because they have rejected God and wanted to be lied to. Now, that's Pharaoh. The Egyptians too, but we're going to see especially Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron do exactly what God told them to do. They're obedient. They turn the water of the Nile into blood. And then we pick it up in verse 22 and we see the reaction of Pharaoh. Notice this. It's always easy to find someone to tell you something opposite to the truth. If you really want to be lied to, I promise, go on YouTube, TikTok, social media, mainstream media. I promise you, you will find many people who are willing to lie to you. All right? But the Egyptian magicians, they're going to come up over and over again, did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. And in verse 25, 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. So for a week, they can't eat the fish. Can't drink the water. They've got to find other sources. They've got to dig wells. They've got to eat other things. And they're realizing what they thought was the source of all life becomes death. And that's what I want you to see. That's the real application today. That if you try to find the source of life in anything other than Christ, it's death. It's death. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But the wages of sin is death. You need to make a choice. Actually, there is no choice. You just need to make the right choice, right? So, Pharaoh hardens his heart to the power of the Lord, just as God had said. But Pharaoh's magicians are able to perform an illusion. They don't have any power, but they have the ability to deceive. And an illusion is making someone believe something that isn't true. Can we agree with that? Say amen. Can we agree that that's what an illusion is? An illusion is making someone believe something that isn't true. Now, it's entertaining in Vegas or on a cruise ship. It's fun. when we know it's not real, it's kind of fun, right? Have you ever seen someone that does close-up magic? It's fascinating. It's a beautiful art form. I actually very much appreciate it. But you don't have to do a magic trick in order to deceive people. In today's world, you simply need to say something that's a lie so many times over and over again that people start to believe it, but only the people that want to believe it anyway. So the magicians, I think, in many ways represent the voice of the world that says, don't listen to God. And we know this voice. We know who this is, right? Don't listen to God. He's not the source of life. Look, I can do what you think God can do. And isn't it interesting, you know, I mean, Pharaoh's magicians are able to perform an illusion, but they were able to turn clean water into blood. That was fairly useless. Think about it, like, that's what we need, more blood. Now, had they been able to take their staves and reverse the poisoning of the Nile, that would have been impressive. It doesn't say that they were able to do that. They were just able to replicate this miracle in a deceptive way, just like with the staffs and the snakes. All they're really able to do is pull off a magic trick. I don't know that it was even a good magic trick. I just know that when you want to be deceived, you will be. When you say, I don't want to believe the truth, you will believe anything. And we've seen this over and over again for many, many decades in our country and in our culture, and we see it even today. So they weren't able to turn the blood back into clean water, so they're useless. The deception, all it does is give you an excuse not to submit to God. It doesn't actually change anything. It doesn't actually help you. In fact, it makes things worse. Can you imagine? Look, I have clean water. I can turn it into blood. Yeah, well, that's not what we need right now. What we need is for you to be able to do the right thing, not the wrong thing. Yeah, but this wrong thing, I can do it too. That's not the point. And so, Pharaoh was unaffected by the plague of blood, but the Egyptians, they suffered for 7 days. Now, what wasn't affected were the springs and other sources of water. It was the reservoirs and the canals that were fed by the Nile. So the Nile and the source of the Nile was believed to be a god. The god Hapti was thought to be the source of all life, the life source. And God was very particular and surgical in striking the source of the Nile. They had to do something about it because their source, what they thought was the source of life, was gone. And then we read in verse 1 of chapter 8, and this is linked to the Nile as well, because the fish had died and the water was poisoned. And the consequences of that bring about a second plague 7 days later. And we read about that in verses 1 through 7. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, oh, and by the way, they were able to dig wells to get fresh water. Okay, they were able to do that, but not the water that was fed by the Nile. We read that in the previous section. They dug along the Nile, but they couldn't get the water from the Nile. But here's what we read. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse. Now, not every plague comes with a conditional. Some just happen, as we'll see. But some of them, most of them, there's a condition. If you don't do the right thing, this is going to happen. How many times have we heard that growing up? You know, if you don't study, you're not going to pass the test. If you don't do your homework, you're going to fail this class. There are always consequences in life. If you reject Christ, you're going to die in your trespasses and sins. There are conditionals in this life. God has an unconditional love for us, but if you don't respond to that conditional love, you can't experience God's love. It doesn't change God's love. It changes your capacity and ability to receive it. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed and into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. And then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. Notice this, verse 7. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Great. Again, that's what we need, more frogs. More bloody water, poisoned water, and more frogs. Thanks. And it seems comical, doesn't it? But it actually isn't. It's so true that the world's answer to respecting and worshiping God is more of the same, rejecting God and suffering the consequences, right? So like, oh, we can make frogs. We can do the same thing. Yeah, but that's not the point, is it? What would have been impressive is getting rid of the frogs, right? And I found it interesting that Pharaoh decides, well, I'm going to go in my palace. So he goes in his palace. He doesn't want to look at the Nile for 7 days. Eventually, the poisoning clears up. But here's the thing. The frogs make their way into the palace. You can't escape the consequences of sin. They will follow you into your bedroom. They will follow you into your kitchen. They will follow you into your life. You think you can run away from God and his consequences? No, they will follow you to the ends of the earth. Those consequences are given to man for a reason. They are done with love. Because when you experience the consequences of sin, you have an opportunity to recognize the life source, the source of all life, who is Jesus Christ. But if you don't, it just gets worse. And if you look to others instead of God, you just get more frogs. You just get more of the same. So here we see frogs. Oh, frogs were worshipped. The frog goddess's name was Het. So it was another goddess that was pictured as a frog, and they worshipped frogs. So they worshipped the Nile, they worshipped the frogs. What does God give them? The poison Nile and a plague of frogs. It's like, you want this? I'll give you what you want. What you worship, I'll give it to you till you don't want it anymore. And so, these frogs are driven from the poisoned Nile River. Clearly, the fish had no choice. They just died in the water. But amphibians and different types of reptiles, you know, they can live outside of the water. So they realize they can't live in the water, so they come out of the water. I remember as a kid, we used to camp every summer for several months. And we lived in tents and in RVs up in Sussex County. It was a great experience. No TV for like, 2 months, which I thought was torture. For about a week until we discovered the pond. And there were bullfrogs and tadpoles and newts and salamanders and all kinds of gross things that little boys like. And snakes and all kinds of things. And that pond offered hours of endless entertainment. But the thing about ponds is they are really teeming with life. With wisdom now, I don't swim in lakes and ponds for a million reasons, amoebas being one of them. I learned about that kind of stuff. I was like, yeah, that's okay. You know? Saltwater's just fine with me. But what you find out is these bullfrogs and these different types of toads and salamanders, you know, they don't really live in the water necessarily. Some do, but they live around the water. So now you have these frogs, okay, which under normal circumstances, the majority of them would have stayed around the water. But what just happened to the Nile River? It's poisoned. So it takes about a week, but after a week, the consequences of the Nile River being poisoned bring about a second plague. And that second plague is frogs. All of the frogs that normally would have been in and around the river are now in the homes around the Egyptians. And they're experiencing what we would call a plague of frogs. Now, the Lord empowered Moses and Aaron to perform this miraculous sign in the land of Egypt, giving them the ability to again do the impossible. Why? To warn Pharaoh. Moses warned Pharaoh about the plague of frogs that was about to come. Every plague didn't come with a warning or a condition, but this one did. But Pharaoh refused to let the Hebrews leave to worship the Lord despite his warning. Despite the warning, despite the fact that they knew what the consequences would be, they didn't listen to God through Moses and Aaron. Now Moses and Aaron were obedient to the Lord, and the Lord covered the land with frogs. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the misfortune to require an exterminator. I have become my own exterminator. There was a 100 years war in Europe. I had about a 5-year war against carpenter ants. You'd get rid of them and they'd come back. You get rid of them and they come back. And then one day you see one in your house and you're like, no! So I don't like to use chemicals. In this case, I took out the nuclear weapons. I geared up in my hazmat suit and I went around the foundation three times over a period of time. And one day, they were all gone. Then there was the time there was a hole in the foundation under the grass line, which I didn't know about, and these rather large vermin were getting into my crawl space. Got rid of them. Won that war. But, you know, there's all kinds of things. I hate to tell you this, but if you're a homeowner and you live in a standalone home, you're going to deal with all these things. If you live in a condo or an apartment, it's just cockroaches. I'm being sarcastic. I would rather deal with the vermin, to be honest with you. But having said that, can you imagine if you called an exterminator and you say, look, I got problems. I got ants. I got mice. I got rats. And they said, we can do that. And they opened up cages and more rats and more ants and more mice came into your house. How much do I owe you? Yeah, you see the irony of it, right? Like, you come to someone like an exterminator for help, and they tell you, oh, I can give you more rats. I can give you more ants. Can you imagine? But that's what they were doing. And they wanted to believe that. That gave them some sort of peace to know that, well, we don't have to listen to God. We can do what allegedly God can do. We can do the same thing. We can do what God can do. We are the source of life. This way, oh my goodness, we don't have to be morally accountable to anyone. We can do what we want. And you see, there is the truth about why people will believe anything. If their choice is to believe and submit to God and be morally accountable to his word, or believe that more frogs are a good thing, they will believe anything to get out of believing that God is the author of life. Isn't it crazy? I mean, it really is. It's really kind of crazy. When you put it in perspective, you think to yourself, so you would rather bring more frogs into your life, more blood-poisoned water, than look to God who is the author of all life, brings the water of life, life eternal. Yeah, I'll take death and destruction for 200, Alex. So you see, I don't understand. It's very hard for me to understand because when the gospel came to me as a young child, I knew it was true. I was rebellious. I did my own thing. But hanging over my head, because I was raised with the truth, was this understanding that I don't wonder how long I'm going to get away with this. And it was really only a couple of years. And then one day I said, I can't do this anymore. I know the truth. I know the truth. I don't even like the truth, but I know the truth. And I submitted myself to that truth, and it brought about a change in my life, an eternal change in my life. And I don't always like what God is doing in my life or through my life or asking me to do. I don't always love God's will. But listen, what's the alternative? Frogs and poison. Blood and frogs. That's what your life will be if you resist the Holy Spirit. So, Moses and Aaron were obedient. They're obedient to the Lord. But the Lord covered the land with frogs. I mean, Pharaoh just wouldn't let God's people go. Now, again, Pharaoh's magicians were able to perform this illusion that appeared to be miraculous, able to bring frogs on the land of Egypt, making things worse, which, again, the world will always make things worse. But isn't it interesting? What were they not able to do? They were unable to make the frogs go back in the water where they came from, which would have been helpful. So now what we see in verse 8 is that Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron in order to remove the plague of frogs. Now, why did he do that? Because the frogs were in his palace. Isn't it interesting? We live in a world where there's sort of an elitism, and there's lots of people that have a lot of money. Some of them are trying to make things better. There are many billionaires and millionaires who are actually volunteering their time to try to make our country better. There are. There's a lot of them that will tell you that there's no such thing as inflation. Because it doesn't impact them just the way that the frogs didn't impact Pharaoh. Now, I bought eggs the other day. I bought one dozen and put the other dozen on layaway. I bought milk the other day. And I like milk. But not $6.50 a half gallon milk. My point is, you can tell me that there's no such thing as inflation, but I actually go to the supermarket, and when I do, I find out, you know what? It's pretty bad. Now, aren't we fortunate? And I say this to my wife all the time. We'll talk about, oh, eggs are so expensive. Yeah, but I can afford eggs. So I'm not going to complain, because guess what? Even if they're twice as much, I'm still buying the same amount of eggs, and I'm still having an egg every day, because that's, I'm not going to give that up. Why? Because I can afford eggs, even at these ridiculous prices, right? But you know that not everybody can, right? You know, there's lots of people that are having to make choices between eggs and paying their rent. So we know that there is, in fact, a problem with inflation, right? We know, we see that. But there's people out there that have a lot more money than I do or you do and say, there's no inflation. What are you talking about? I heard someone the other day on the news say that there's no inflation. And I thought to myself, okay, what is your motivation for saying that? It's to lie to me. It's to deceive me, like the magicians, like Janice and Jambres. You're looking to tell me something that I know what's true, but you're trying to tell me something that isn't true, even though I can see it. It's like the Wizard of Oz. Remember when Toto runs up to the curtain and pulls back the curtain, and all of a sudden we see that the great and wonderful Oz in the Wizard of Oz is just a man pulling a bunch of levers. And we all remember, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain, you know. And we find out, because I was afraid of the Wizard of Oz. And then when Toto pulled back the curtain, I said, he's just a man making a story. There you go. There's the devil. There's the world. Just a bunch of men and demons telling us a story that isn't true. How are you ever going to survive this world unless you know the truth? Pharaoh refused to acknowledge the truth. And as a consequence, back in verse 8, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray. Oh, now we're going to have a prayer meeting. Frogs will do that to you. I didn't have frogs. I had, you know, the mice, and I did a lot of praying. Well, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave you to the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. That's where frogs belong, by the way. So things are going to go back to normal. Now, I'm just going to say this before we continue. If someone came to me and they said, when would you like to get rid of these ants? Or when would you like to get rid of this, you know, these mice that are getting in your house? Tomorrow would not be the answer. I would say yesterday. Notice his response, verse 10. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. And I just want to stop. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone? And he said, would you like to receive Christ? And they say, maybe in the future. Not today. Tomorrow. We like to go to this restaurant, Jose Tejas. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it. And I always tell the kids, we always bring the kids there. And there's a big sign that says, free cerveza mañana, or tomorrow. And I say, you know, what that basically is, free beer tomorrow. I guarantee if you show up the next day and you ask for a free beer, you know what they're going to tell you? Free cerveza mañana. Tomorrow never comes. That's the point. Tomorrow never comes. And I'm not going to break into the song from the Broadway hit Annie. I just want you to understand, tomorrow is a great excuse. And people use it all the time. Would you like to come to church? Maybe next week. Would you like to come to the Bible study? Maybe sometime. You know, when I first heard the gospel in an evangelical church, at a Bible study, it was 2 weeks before I got saved to the day. My response the first time I heard the gospel was, not yet, tomorrow. Got about 2 weeks away from that before I submitted. But a lot could have happened in those 2 weeks. Can I just say something? Please, today, if you hear his voice, hearken unto his voice. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. Not my words, the words of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. Today. When God says, would you like for me to bless you and save you? It's not tomorrow. It's today. Amen. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like Jehovah our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people, and they will remain only in the Nile. Well, that's really good news, isn't it? I mean, it really is. It's great news. Frogs are going to be gone tomorrow. I think today would have been better, but okay, tomorrow. One more night with the frogs. And you know, if I were to make a comical statement or give this title a message, I would say, one more night with the frogs. One more night with the frogs. What are you going to spend one more day in your life dealing with? One more night with the frogs. Is that a good idea? I don't think so. So many people approach the message of the gospel that way. One more night with the frogs. No, today. So Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron. I guess he had no choice at this point. Get rid of these frogs. He agreed to let the Hebrews leave Egypt to worship the Lord if they took away the frogs. Now, what's interesting is he's lying. We find that out later. He never let them go. But now he's telling them what they want to hear. By the way, that's another tactic of the enemy. I'll tell you what you want to hear. And if you want to hear something that isn't true, I'll be glad to lie to you, make you feel better about it. You know, I mean, we've heard a lot of things over the last couple of years that simply weren't true. And I'm not going to get into all of them because some of you will send me emails and I don't have time to read those emails. I know that it's not a popular thing to call out things that are obviously not true anymore, apparently, in this world. But there's so many things that we've been told that are just not true. But I remember growing up in health class. I was told, maybe you were as well, that what was growing inside a woman wasn't a baby. Then they came up with ultrasound and they looked at pictures and they was like, hey, that's a baby. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. So now, okay, well, we can't not say it's a baby because, I mean, we got pictures. I mean, it's a baby. What are we going to say? Well, remember this phrase? We don't hear it much anymore. Pro-choice. Remember pro-choice? The right used to call it pro-death. But we were pro-life and they were pro-choice. It sounds nice. Choice. So when you realized you were killing a child, which the left cannot deny anymore, because life begins at conception, we know that now. I mean, we always knew that, but, you know, they want to believe that frogs are a good thing. You know, that's the idea that, lie to me. When we were able to dispel that with ultrasound and other technology, the next thing we learned about was, instead of being pro-choice, we're pro-healthcare. So abortion is now healthcare. It used to be a choice, now it's just healthcare. Sounds like frogs and blood to me. Sounds like more of the same. It sounds like lies again, and I'm getting tired of being lied to. And that's what the world will offer you. The magicians will come out, and they'll tell you what you want to hear, and that's where Pharaoh's at. He just please, somebody do what I want. I'll tell you anything. Just give me what I want. And that's where Pharaoh is, and that's where the world is. And there are people who will tell you, oh, yeah, oh, no, I believe what you're saying. But they don't. They just want to get rid of the problem. They just want to avoid the frogs. And that's where Pharaoh's at. And so, that's what he tells them. He tells them, oh, you know what? You can go worship the Lord. You can do what you want to do. I'm not going to stop you. He agreed to let the allow the Israelites to leave Egypt and go into the wilderness. So Moses gave Pharaoh the opportunity to set that time when the frogs would leave, and they would effectively reveal the power of God over all creation by doing the impossible again, getting rid of the frogs. Well, Moses prayed to the Lord, and the frogs died throughout the land of Egypt. Let's pick it up in verse 12. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled in heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. I don't know what's worse, live frogs or heaps of dead frogs? I don't know which is worse. They're both pretty bad. Would you agree? So, what's going on here? Moses prayed to the Lord. Frogs die throughout the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh, once the problem is resolved, once again hardens his heart to the power of God, just as the Lord predicted. So should you be surprised when you show people an ultrasound of a baby in the womb at a very young stage of development? And they look at that. By the way, the progressive left doesn't even want you to look at an ultrasound, which is why we support ministries that provide free ultrasounds. Because once a person sees the truth, it's especially for a mom, it's hard to deny the truth. And you know what they say? Denial isn't just a river in Egypt. So here's the truth. The truth is there's a baby. So how are we going to deal with that? Well, if you look at the truth and you don't want to believe the truth, you come up with something else to believe. And even if at a moment you acknowledge, well, I mean, I can see that this is a baby, but wait a minute. I don't want a baby. So what I'm going to do is exercise my right to health care. No, what you're going to do is kill a child. I'm not being unsympathetic to the fact that not everybody's ready to have a family. I'm not being unsympathetic to those situations. And I don't want to be mean. But I want to say this, the truth is the truth. Amen. And sin has consequences upon a culture and upon a person's life. And even when you see the truth, you still have to submit yourself to the truth. It isn't enough to acknowledge the truth. You have to be subject to the truth. Now, I've used the subject of abortion today just because. Could have used any number of topics and cultural issues we're dealing with today. Not really political issues, by the way. These are not political issues. These are moral issues. It has nothing to do with political party. It has nothing to do with legislation. It has to do with right and wrong. It has to do with truth. That just happens to be one of those truths that people will lie to themselves about, just like the frogs. So I've used that as a way of communicating a deeper truth. When God reveals the truth to our hearts, if we don't respond, the heart, often reproved, becomes calloused, the scripture says. If you harden your heart will become hardened more and more each day, and there'll come a day where, like those living in the last days, when they see the wrath and the judgment of God being poured out on the earth, will cry out for the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Really? Really? That's your response to the judgment of God? Crush me and kill me with rocks. I would rather be dead and like a pancake than be in the presence of God. How do you get there? How do you go from what's the truth to I don't want to know the truth to I know the truth and the truth is a lie? How do you get there? Well, the Bible tells us that God gives a person over to a reprobate mind. If you are sitting there today or listening online and there's a little spark inside that says, you know, I don't want to believe what the pastor's saying. Politically, I disagree with him. I can't believe he's saying this. I didn't come to church to get a political lesson, if that's what you're thinking. But there's a spark somewhere inside that says, but I have to admit, he might be right. Amen. Praise God, there's hope for you. If you're sitting there, or you got up, no one got up, so that's good, and you just said, I don't want to hear this, then you stop your ears and la, 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 I don't want to hear it, there may not be any hope for you. If you've reached the point where you don't want to hear the truth, if you've reached the point where you can't handle the truth, if you've reached that point in your life, it may be too late. There comes a point in the life of a man or a woman where they're too far gone. I don't know when that point is. Thank God I wasn't too far gone. And then when I heard the truth, even though I didn't like it, even though I wanted to believe something else, I knew it was true. And I thank God every day for that truth, but I thank God if you're here today and you know what I'm saying is true and you don't like it, that's okay. I didn't like it either. But if you want to experience salvation in Jesus Christ for all eternity, the Bible says he's the way, the truth, and the life, the source of all life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, this is an altar call, and no one should come forward to this table that isn't ready to submit completely to the truth. But, oh Lord, tomorrow doesn't cut it. Oh, I'll receive Christ in the future. I'll come to the table next month. Next month, Lord, next month. None of us know whether or not there'll be a next month, or we'll be here for that. Lord, we acknowledge that in our flesh dwells no good thing, and that the wages of sin is death, and none are righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We also acknowledge that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, you sent your son Christ and he died for us. And that's what communion is. It's acknowledging this truth. It's acknowledging that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift and we need only receive it. And Lord, if 99% of who we are right now is resisting, may the 1% connect with your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit breathe life and truth into the human heart enough to respond to your message of salvation by your grace. And may every heart here today come forward to the table, not knowing all of what the Word of God says or knowing every bit of the Scripture, but enough to know that you came to die on a cross for our sins. You died, you gave your life. You rose again on the third day, and you've promised to come again to judge the living and the dead. And that this truth, and the fact that you created all things, that this truth can set us free. I pray that every heart that is in bondage to sin and death today, who hears this message, that today they would hearken to your voice. Not tomorrow, but today. For it is the acceptable day of salvation for all who believe. I pray for every heart, that every heart would respond to the message of the truth. We need only respond, claim you as our Lord and Savior, and believe the truth of the gospel, and we'll be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.